Again, we're in Acts chapter 17. Excuse me. And we're again picking up in verse 16. Now, today's message I've entitled, Do You Know Him? And my computer's not going to work. Boy, we are really having some technical difficulties here today. Let me see if I can start this again. Doesn't seem to want to work. So, do you know him? That's the title of my message. And as I go through, again, this second half of Acts chapter 17, that's what I see come and rise to the surface. The fact that Paul wants the people in Athens to know the true God. As we'll see and as we read in the scriptures, we'll see that, you know, they believed in all kinds of gods. And Paul wants to obviously share the message of Jesus Christ. He wants to communicate to them the true God. And the reason he's doing that is not just because God told him to, not any directives that he's received from the Lord, but it's because God has done so much in his life. And he knows God now personally after walking many years in his life apart from God. And so he wants other people to know God as well. And so I want us to be thinking about that this morning. How well do we know God? How much do we really know the Lord? You know, the Lord that we see in the Bible, the true God. And before we get into this, and before we show a little bit of a video, would you just pray with me, please? Ask God to just allow his presence to be with us. Father, we take a moment and pray again because we know the importance of prayer. And God, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, that you would minister to us and through us, really. Lord, through technology, I pray for those who are watching right now, whether they're, you know, on their phones, in front of a TV, in their living room. Lord, wherever it is they're finding this opportunity to connect here, I pray that you would speak through this camera. I pray that you would speak through the internet, God, that your word would be declared here this morning. As we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I pray, God, that you would teach us all to have a heart to know you better, to know you intimately and personally. Again, not a God way up in heaven, but a God that is close, a God that is with us, a Savior that has died for us and shown the love of God to us through his sacrifice. And so, Lord, we've come for that reason. We ask, God, that you would bless this time, this brief moment that we have in throughout our week to just connect together with you and to be ministered to from you. And so we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you know him? And it reminded me of a video. I've played this before in our church. It's been many years now. And I wanted to play it again. His name is S.M. Lockridge. And he taught this message in Detroit in 1976. And it was over an hour-long message, but towards the end, for about 6 minutes, you'll see they have the audio from what he shared. And it was so powerful that I wanted to share it. And again, take note. Notice how many times S.M. Lockridge, Pastor Lockridge, actually says, do you know him? Because that's really the focus I want us to get out of this video. So take a look at this now, and we'll be right back.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. embedded. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him.
So as you can see how important that and how powerful that video is, and I encourage you, if you ever want to hear the entire message, it's very anointed, and it's called Amen by S.M. Lockridge. And but that video that they produced, someone produced it well after he shared that message. But I just love that clip, and just how many times S.M. Lockridge says, I wonder if you know him, because he knows him. He knows God. He knows the Lord. And he just is sharing about who his God is. And then he's encouraging us, do we really know him? Do we know him as he described him? Even as he said, he's indescribable. And that's the truth. No matter how much we try to describe God, he's always indescribable. He's always more than we could ever say or be able to illustrate in any way. God is just so amazing. And the fact that we can have a relationship with him, the fact that we can be connected to him, is something that is just blows my mind. And so that's the thing we have to really realize, is that the most important thing and the most important question that we can ever answer in our life is, do we know God? Do you have a relationship to God? Again, not head knowledge, just not knowing that God exists, but knowing that God is real. And that he dwells in you, as the Bible tells us. See, it's not going to matter at the end of your life how much money you made, how many friends you had, how much fun you had in your life, or how much success you have. What's going to matter is, if do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Do you know God? Jesus said it this way, and in fact, this will work. Nope, it's not working. John 17:3. Nope. We're having technical difficulties still, so I'm going to read this to you. It's John 17:3. You know the verse. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So Jesus equates eternal life to a knowledge of God. And that's really an interesting idea. I don't think I've ever really paid attention to it. Do you know God enough that you know that you're going to have eternal life? Because in James, it says, you know, do you believe that there is one God? It says you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. So it's interesting to me that Jesus says the reason, or the eternal life is if you know God and truly know him. Not just belief. I think it's more than just belief. Because even as James says, the demons believe, but they tremble. So we have to know him personally. We have to have a relationship with God. And I want you to think about this morning your relationship with the Lord. Is it evident in your life throughout the week, throughout your day? Because, you know, I think about even my week last week and all the activities and all the interactions that I had, all the responsibilities that I had to accomplish throughout that week. And I wonder to myself, how much of that week, how much of that time did I invite God into my decisions, into my concerns, into my emotions? How much did I invite God into that? Or did I try to deal with things in my own strength? And maybe you've experienced that in your life. In this time of this coronavirus, this COVID-19, this pandemic, how much of it are we allowing God to come in and to be a part of what we're doing? Do you know him? Do you really know him personally and intimately? Jesus says this in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There were those who were doing a lot of things for God, but they didn't know God. There were a lot of people that were doing things in the name of God, and even in the name of Jesus. Oh, they called him Lord, but it was someone else's Lord. Jesus says, "I didn't even know you." May we never get to that place in our lives where Jesus would ever say to us, "I don't know you. I don't know you." So it's our responsibility and our opportunity to open our hearts to God and let him know us and let us get to know him, the quality of life. See, when I got saved in 1992, the trajectory of my life changed. At that moment when I received Christ into my life on that Easter Sunday, I didn't really understand all of what I just did. All I knew is that that was the moment for me to invite Jesus into my life. And my life was forever changed. Back then, I didn't know I was going to become a pastor. Back then, I didn't know I would necessarily serve in a church. I didn't know anything about God. All I knew is there was an emptiness in my heart that I wanted God to become a part of. And I began my walk and I began my journey with God on that day. I began to know who God was. It wasn't just a one-time deal, pray the prayer, and then live my life. No, over time, I got involved in Bible studies. I got involved in a church. I got to know who God was. I got to know what God's word said. And so I grew in the Lord, and that's what our responsibility is for all of us, is to know God more every single day. Every single day. So as we look at this area of Scripture in Acts chapter 17, read with me, if you will, in verse 16. The Bible tells us, Luke writing says, "Now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' They took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So this first area, this first section, you know, as Paul is in Athens waiting for Timothy and Silas to come, he's walking around the city, and he takes note that there are literally more idols in that city than there were people. They say there were more than 3,000 different idols and temples in Athens And there were fewer than that number of people that dwelled there. So they had more idols than they literally had people. And Paul was overwhelmed with the sight. He was overwhelmed with what he saw. And what I find interesting, and I try to apply it in my life, is here Paul is in Athens, sent there by God, and he's just taking inventory. He's taking it all in. And what's so cool is as he's there, it says here that his spirit was provoked. So God entered into his heart. God began to draw him to pay attention to the things that were going on around in that city. Okay, sometimes we just need to take a moment and look around. Sometimes we just need to take in what's happening around us. Yes, life is a lot different right now, and we're not doing the normal things that we used to do. But let's make sure we're looking at the opportunities that are around us. Let's pay attention, because I believe God wants to use every single one of us. If you know God, then he wants to use your life. He wants your life to make an impact and make a difference on someone else. And what I love is that Paul took the opportunity to look around and to be provoked in the spirit for an opportunity to minister Jesus, to opportunity to minister the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to you and I that we need to pay attention around here. Sometimes I can get so consumed during the week on things that I need to do, messages I need to prepare, answers that I need to give, that I forget to pay attention on people that are around me. There aren't as many people around me as I normally have during the week, but there's still people I'm interacting with. And I just gotta make sure that I'm not so consumed in my busyness that I miss those opportunities. And I know I have. I mean, I can think over the week and think, well, somebody wanted to talk to me there and I needed to go. Someone, you know, wanted to have a time of a prayer perhaps, and I was too busy. Man, I don't want to miss those opportunities. I want those opportunities to be fruitful. I want God to use me, because I do believe he wants to use me, just like he wanted to use the Apostle Paul. God's heart was for the people of Athens, that they wouldn't be following after and worshiping idols, but they would truly worship the true God. That's what people need to know in the world that we live in. They need to know that God is on the throne. They need to know that God is in control. And when we're around people who believe in God and we're around those who believe in Jesus Christ, man, there's such encouragement that can come. We can encourage one another and lift each other up during this time, to be faithful in this time. And, you know, it's just amazing to me that right now we've got people that want to get back to normal quickly, and other people are saying, no, don't do it too quickly. It could be a problem. I mean, there's so many opinions, and everybody has to do it. Everybody has to open up. Everybody has to get back to work at their own pace. We need the Lord to speak to us and to show us, just like he was showing the Apostle Paul as he was walking around and as his heart was burdened. I believe God is in those places where our hearts are burdened most. You know, we think about the doctors and the nurses on the front lines, and how we can meet some of their needs. I love seeing on the news people that are, you know, knitting face masks, and creating face masks for the medical people in their area. Are there opportunities for us to be used even during this time? I think there are. And we need to embrace those times. We need to take those times to the best of our advantage. Paul's talking to these philosophers, right? In verse 18, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Again, in Athens, it was all about, we see that there in a later verse, it's all about hearing and talking about a new thing. And listen, I love new things. I love new electronics. I love something that I have to unbox and put together. The newness of things is just exciting. But when it comes to the things of God, the truth is already written. There's nothing new under the sun. And I saw this quote, and it said this: if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Because isn't that the way cults get started? Is they find some new thing, something unique, and we're drawn to it. People are drawn to the newness of this thing, or this new idea, or this new thought. You know, I mean, I even remember hearing a story about a pastor who all of a sudden felt God told him that hell didn't really exist. And he ran with that. It's like, how can we believe something that goes against what the Word of God says? So Paul is in this place where people were entertaining all kinds of different ideas. And God had placed him there to use him. God has given us his truth. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ and you know the truth of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, then you have been equipped to help other people embrace that truth. God wants to use you in that way. I think even believers sometimes need to be encouraged by the truth of God's word. You know, I've said many times I love doing premarital counseling because many couples will come together and forget how God created marriage, how God was the one that ordained a man and a woman to become one flesh. And the material that I use, it talks about those things. It shows that God is the creator of those things. And it's sometimes amazing in a couple's life that things that are so difficult in their life, once they know the truth of God's word, man, it seems so more simplistic. You know, I encourage the boyfriends or the fiance, the men, I encourage them, love on your wife or love on your girlfriend or love on your fiance in this season. And they struggle with this. Now listen, I've been married over 30 years, and I didn't learn this for a long time. It took a long time to get to a place where I could love on my wife the way Christ loved the church. It takes a long time to apply these truths, but once you've embraced them and once you've experienced them, you want to share them with other people. And that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to share truth with those who didn't believe truth. They believed in all kinds of other gods. I mean, they heard Paul's story about Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and they thought, he's talking about some foreign god. And really, all that is saying is that he's talking about a god they don't know. Believers, as believers, as Christians, we're to share with other people what we know about God. How has God transformed your life? How has God molded you and shaped you to be the Christian that you are today? People need to hear that story. People need to hear how God has worked in your life. I'm thankful that God has worked in my life. I'm thankful the way he's been there for me in my time of need. And people need to hear that and be encouraged in that so that we can encourage one another. They call Paul a babbler in verse 18. This word babbler means a seed picker. It's literally someone that goes and picks up scraps from other people. They saw Paul as this non-intellectual, someone who just grabs ideas here and there, picking up different philosophies along the way, and just kind of babbling those things out. And it's like they didn't understand this new message that Paul was sharing. And so they call him a babbler. These thinkers were looking at Paul and saying, you don't even know what you're talking about. And here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I love that verse. To those foolish, those that are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness. We should not be surprised when we share the message of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever that they may not accept it. It may seem like foolishness. To truly think that someone would die for you is a very amazing message, a very powerful message. But not everyone's going to believe that. Not everyone's going to accept the fact that Jesus died for them. But as believers, that's the message that we have. To tell other people, God loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. Again, it didn't make any sense to those that were listening. Why would someone die for me? Those of us who believe, we know it's because of the love of God. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a message. It seems like foolishness to be, it seemed like foolishness for me for many years. I remember growing up in high school and hearing the message of the gospel. I thought it was ridiculous. I thought those that believed it were ridiculous. But now, I believe it with all my heart. I believe it wholeheartedly because I've experienced the love of God. That's what we need to experience, is the love of God in our lives. Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Boy, if we don't live in the days where people are looking for their ears to be scratched, to hear a message that satisfies them, that satisfies their flesh. We live in days where people are believing in all kinds of things. And Paul is telling us, listen, we need to believe in the true message of the gospel, the true message of the cross of Jesus Christ. The truth is written in the Word of God. This is all we need. This is all the truth that we need. We don't have to search for some new thing. And listen, sometimes we do that. We search for a new book to give us a new understanding of spiritual things, or we search for a new experience. I want to have a new experience with God. You know, I remember many years ago, my wife and I were at some other believers' homes, and they were trying to help us receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember this man standing in front of me and saying, "Now, just start speaking, just start saying words. Your prayer language will come." And this was all new to me. And the pressure or the tendency for me to just start doing what he said, to experience this new spiritual thing. But I was thankful that I was just like, "If I'm not going to do this unless God allows me to do it." I didn't want to force God's hand. I'm thankful now I do have a prayer language, that I can pray in a tongue. But that came later in my walk with the Lord. So we can't be looking for experiences in life. Because if we're truly seeking after experiences, spiritual experiences, then that's all we're going to long for, is another spiritual experience. God wants us to rest in the fact that he is who he is, that he saved us, that we're going to heaven. And anything that happens on this side of heaven that's of any value will be of eternal value is something that God does through us, not something that we manifest or force. Yes, we've got to make sure we're available to be used by God. But let's not manufacture it. Let's let God by his Spirit guide and direct. That's the reality of what God is trying to say to us. The first thing I see is the Apostle Paul was being used. He was available. He was open as he was walking around. He was sensitive to the Spirit. We all, as believers, have the Holy Spirit in us. Do you know God? Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Do you let the Spirit convict you of sin? Do you let the Spirit lead you in righteousness, to guide you and open those opportunities for you? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Because we can know the Holy Spirit as well, because he dwells in us. God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And we can't be listening to any other voices except God's voice speaking to us and telling us where to go and what to do. Listen, there's a lot of good things that we can be doing. But are we doing what God asks us to do, right? "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name?" They did all these things in the name of God. But Jesus said, "I didn't know you." Every experience that we have with God should be manifest or birthed out of this knowledge of who he is and being motivated by God to minister to needs as we can meet them. I'm sure there's needs in your neighborhood. I'm sure as you're walking around your neighborhood or walking in the park, you go by someone, you have a conversation with someone, see how God would open up an opportunity, because that's what I see the Apostle Paul doing. He's out there looking for an opportunity to minister Jesus Christ. And as he's doing it, he sees something. Look with me in the next verse, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very," look at this, "religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So Paul, in his wanderings around Athens, as he's seeing all these inscriptions of different kinds of gods and different people that they, different idols that they worshiped, he notices this inscription. And it says, "To the unknown God." See, for the Athens, they believed in so many gods that they were fearful that they would leave a god out. They were fearful that, you know, someone would come into their city and they say, "Well, where's my god? How come I don't see an inscription for my god?" And they'd be able to say, "Well, this is your god, the one that we've inscribed, the unknown god." And here's something that just makes me really, you know, think in my heart. To think that God would be unknown. To the unknown God. They were worshiping a God they didn't know. How empty is that? How void of passion is worshiping a God that you don't know? I can't even imagine, you know, singing worship songs to somebody I didn't know. Or to be praying to a God that I don't know. Will he answer? Will he not? To know that our prayers and our worship can be genuine is because we know who God is, and we know he loves being praised. We know he loves to be worshiped. When I watch our worship team worship, I see the love that they have for God come through their worship. They're not just going through the motions. They're truly worshiping their Savior. They're truly worshiping their Lord. And Paul sees this as an opportunity. God probably showed him this inscription, led him to this inscription, because there were, like I said, over 3,000 inscriptions all over Athens. So he leads him to this one, the unknown God. And it really caused Paul to concentrate and to think about, here it is. Here's my opportunity. They believe in all these other false gods. And this one God that they don't know, that's the true God. And that's the open door for the Apostle Paul. Says, this is going to be my opportunity to share them Jesus. This God that they don't know, who wants to know them. That's the beautiful thing. God wants us to know him. God wants us to have a relationship with him. I mean, again, Paul said, I see you're very religious in verse 22. They were very religious. They had a lot of gods. They were going through the motion. See, religion is, to me, is a list of do's and don'ts. Right? Religion says, you do this, God's happy. You don't do this, God's not happy. If you do the things on the don't list, God's not pleased. And if you don't do the things on the to-do list, then God's not happy. See, God wants a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. Yes, there are certainly things that we are to do as believers. And we should do them joyfully. We should do them, just from our hearts, because religion is about structure. A relationship is about connection. It's a relationship is not based upon performance. And that's truly something, you know, for my friends in my life, my wife, my parents, I don't want them to love me religiously. I don't want them to love me based on performance. I don't want them to love me because of the things I do for them. I want them to love me because of a relationship that we have, a commitment that we've made, a joy that we've had. I have friends in my life that do things that I don't do, that I don't like to do, but they're still my friends. And so it's not about performance. It's not about, do they like everything I like or not like the things that I like? It's not about that. It's about a relationship. It's about a mutual agreement that we love each other, no matter what. We have the freedom to be ourselves. And I think that's the love that God gives to us, is the freedom for us to be ourselves, not performance. It reminded me when I was young, in high school. I wasn't really one of those guys that fit in any kind of clique. I wasn't one of the jocks. The only thing I can remember when we those that were the druggies. That I don't. I apologize if that's not the right word, but that's the word I used when I was young. Those that smoked and did drugs and wore leather jackets and chains and those types of things. I wasn't in that group. I wasn't in any particular clique in my school. But the thing that I really thank God for is that I was able to have conversation and relationship with the jocks and with the druggies. It didn't matter. I wasn't in one group. I was able to move through the groups. I mean, I used to have friends that wouldn't walk through a certain area of the school because that clique met there. And I'm like, why wouldn't you walk through here? I mean, so there was this opportunity for, I just like everybody. My wife sometimes tells me I like people too much, that I need to be more discerning. But I'm not that type of person. I don't hold grudges. I'm sure I do, but generally I don't. I'm just not that kind of person. And I used to have a friend, we would talk all the time, several times of the week. I moved to Tennessee, he still lived in South Florida, and we would talk all the time. For years, had a very close relationship. And over the last few years, we haven't talked as much. And it's because, I think it's because, I don't know, I've called him a couple times and we've chatted, but we've never gotten to the root of why he doesn't call, why we don't talk any longer. And I have a feeling it's because I supported another one of our mutual acquaintances in a decision that they made, and he disagreed with that. And I believe that's severed our relationship. And here's the thing, on my part, I wouldn't care what position they take, because I just love people. I just appreciate other people, and that people can have the freedom to have other thoughts or other choices or make other decisions that I don't agree with. I have no problem with that, because when I read the Bible and when I think about Jesus, Jesus says to love everybody, love the world, love your enemies. So we're to be known by our love. We're to be known by the people that we love. And so for Paul, it was about sharing Jesus with them. It was about taking an opportunity that was before him and saying, this God that you think is unknown, he wants to know you. See, not only does God want to use you, he wants to be known by you. He wants all of us to know him so well. And over the years in my life, and I was thinking about this the other day, I've walked with the Lord now for 28 years. I mean, I feel like a 28-year-old. Boy, I wish I was. I'm not. But for over half of my life, I've walked with the Lord. So I've walked with the Lord more than I've not walked with the Lord. What a blessing that is. But in those 28 years of walking with God, I've come to know God as a very loving, forgiving, gracious, healing God. Just the things that God has shown me in my life, because I know him, I've experienced God in my life. How has God worked in your life? See, I'm thankful that he healed me from certain things. I'm thankful that he's shown me his love, that he's called me into the ministry. So how has God shown you his love? How has God shown you his character? Because I do believe there are people that think God is a killjoy and God is just up in heaven trying to just ready to hit you for when you'd make a mistake. Well, that's not the God I know. The God I know graciously tells me when I'm doing wrong. I've said it before. I'm like, I wish God would use a big bat and hit me over the head when he's trying to get his will done, because I have a tendency to stray from that. I really wish he would just speak more clearly and just get his will into my heart and into my life. How have you come to know Jesus Christ? How have you come to know personally God in heaven? Because by the level that you know God is the level that you will share him with others. However he's revealed himself to you. And I believe there's many ways that God can reveal himself to all people. And he continually reveals himself more and more. Because I don't think we'll ever get to a place where we can completely comprehend all that God is. That's the truth. I've also come to know God sometimes does things quickly, and sometimes he takes his time. So you can't put God in a box. The experience that I had with the Lord, the way he's answered my prayers, is not going to be directly the way he's going to answer your prayers. He's going to do it a little bit differently. And I've told people time and time again who I've come across in my life who are having to make a huge decision. I would give them my opinion, but I've always told them, you have got to make this decision based on what God is showing to you. You have to have that relationship with God. He wants you to know him. And I've always said, if I tell someone how to live their life and it goes right, then they're going to be happy with me. But if it goes wrong, they're not going to be that happy with me. So I try not to make other people's decisions. Right? I mean, I've made decisions based on the things that God has shown me. But I've also encouraged other people who were going through the very same circumstances, situation that I went through, and say, but you got to listen to what the Lord's telling you. You can't do what I tell you. I mean, I think there's wisdom in gathering godly counsel, but I also believe we got to listen to the greatest counsel, and that's the counsel of God. So how is God using you? How well do you know the Lord? God wants to be known. He wants to be known. I mean, the Bible says even his creation points towards him. He wants people to know him. So he's put himself in front of us so that we can look around and see the majesty of God, the power of God. You know, when you see a storm, the power in a storm, you know, certainly we don't like seeing tornadoes, but the power in those things. It shows the power of God, the strength of God. God wants to be known, and you need to know him. The third thing and the last thing, and this next verse, this is how Paul responded to them based on what he found in this inscription of the unknown God. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So the message that Paul gives to them is very powerful. He tells them how great God is, that he's a creator of all things, that he's the one that gives good gifts. And notice in verse 25, it says, he is worshipped with men, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. You know, as I'm looking through this text, I see that God wants to use you. God wants to be known. And here, we got to realize that God doesn't need anything from us. God isn't dependent upon us to accomplish his will. The great thing is, he doesn't need us, but he yet desires us to be a part of his program. God desires us to be a part of getting his purposes done. And I'm just relieved the fact that God doesn't rely on me to save anyone, to lead anyone. I can be a part of God's plan, but it's God's job to grab someone's heart and draw them to him. It's God's job to bring salvation to those who will accept. And for the Apostle Paul, he just tells them who God is and leaves the decision up to them. And when we share truth about God, from time to time, people will mock us. People will not accept the message. And I know that's hard for us to take. There's loved ones in our lives that we want to accept the Lord. There's people that we would love to see get saved. But the reality is not everyone is going to get saved. The reality is we just got to share the message. The message of who God is. And the only way we can share that effectively is if we truly know him personally and intimately. When Paul shared this message, he knew God personally and intimately. He showed him as the creator of all things. He showed him as the judge that will bring wrath. So there's a responsibility on man's behalf that if we don't accept, that we will receive judgment from him. It is man's choice whether God's wrath is poured on them or not. And then the last thing I want us to talk about is in verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. God doesn't need us, but we certainly need God. For in him we live and move and have our being. Is that a reality in your life? That wherever you are, wherever you go, even it says here, he creates the boundaries for man. That God is at work in your life. That he's dictating the direction and the path that you are on. In him you live and move and have our being. See, God wants us, God wants us to surrender to him. God wants us every day to wake up and say, Lord, what's in store for today? You know, I've shared this over the weeks. You know, I've been doing devotions with a friend, and every morning we just thank God for the opportunity to start our day thinking about him. To wake up and encourage one another through a devotion and through the scriptures, and to say, let's set our day right. Let's focus in on God, who's going to dictate the day. And just about every single morning, we remind each other, we're going out into the world. People are going to be looking at our lives. And we want to make sure that we're going to be a good witness to people around us. Listen, we all fail. We all make mistakes, but that's where God's grace comes in. God's grace is available to all of us. So as crazy as the days are that we're living in, as crazy it is for us to realize that we need to get through this season, and we see it on TV all the time. We're going to get through this together. We're going to get through this together. We're going to get through, and we should, we will. We'll get through this together. But let's ask God to use us this week. Let's get to know God a little bit more personally this week. And let's make sure we realize he doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. Because that puts all the responsibility on God. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to worship him religiously. He doesn't need us to pray to him. He doesn't need us to read our Bibles. But those things are the things that strengthen us in our lives. So I encourage all of us this week to know him more. Is he your king? Is he your savior? The fact is, the Athenians had all these temples for their gods. But Paul said, God doesn't need a place. God doesn't need a building to dwell in. God is everywhere. And the place that God is in you, is in your heart. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God dwells in you and he dwells everywhere. So let's make sure we're taking him all over, that we're taking him to places that he needs to be. Think about this week who it is that you might be able to come alongside and encourage. Maybe there's people in your life, and I said earlier, in your neighborhood, that are fearful, that are uncertain. You know, people need to get back to work to start making money, but they're afraid to go back to work because they're afraid of getting the virus. That's an opportunity for us to share hope. It's an opportunity for you and I to just encourage one another in this time. We're thankful that you were here this morning. We look forward to the day that we get to be together in person once again. But until then, let's spend this time and make it as fruitful and make it as beneficial as possible. I pray that God would bless you this week. I pray that God would speak clearly into your heart, that you'd allow the Holy Spirit in you to guide you and direct, just like he did the Apostle Paul, that he burdened, his spirit was burdened. May God burden our spirits for the things that he wants to do in us and through us. Please pray with me, would you? Father God, we thank you for this morning. And despite all the difficulties we've had, God, we thank you that your word has gone forth. We thank you for this area of scripture that reminds us that we have a God that we can know. That there, God, that you are a God that longs to have a relationship with us, that longs to commune with us and connect with us. And so I pray this week, God, that our minds would be open to you, that our focus would be upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. We may need to be encouraged. We may need to be strengthened. But Lord, also strengthen us enough that we can help someone else. I'm thankful for the people in my life, God, that I've been able to encourage and they've been able to encourage me. And I pray that we would continually seek after your will, seek after your heart in all things. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.